So the setting for God's entrance into this world. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace that our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So Jesus brought his riches upon us through the poverty that he placed on himself, so that we could have what already belonged to him. So Jesus takes on poverty so that we can have riches that are only his and only he deserves. He decided to give something up so that we could have something with him. And when he came, this king, God, when he came, he deserved a palace. He deserved a parade. He deserved some kind of an announcement. There should have been reporters from Fox News and CNN and all of those other networks there looking in to see this amazing sight. He had deserved the applause and respect of men. He deserved the adoration of kings. But that's not what Jesus is born into. Jesus is born at an inconvenient time, in a crowded city, at a house where they're not welcomed. This is Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it reads like this: in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So Jesus, who should have been born with anthems and praise and glory and wonder and honor, is born in inconvenience, poor conditions, and unwelcome. Verse 6, he says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. So while they're in this city, the location of Jesus' birth is an unfamiliar town where they've been sent to wait on the government to register them for tax purposes. Now, how many of you have recently had to deal with our government when it comes to anything related to taxes or licensure or insurance? Or anything like that? How many of you have had to deal with that and it was a speedy occasion? Yeah. Even with all the technology we have today, it still takes a long time, right? I recently had to, if you didn't know, that pastors are self-employed. And self-employed individuals have to go to the marketplace to get their health insurance. And so if you call... I've gotten good at this now. You call and you put your phone on speaker, and a couple of hours later, somebody eventually will pick up the phone, and you just hope that somebody doesn't call you in the middle of the process and mess the whole thing up, because if they do, then you have to start over again, right? It's not a speedy thing. It's not a helpful thing. This is the situation that they have been brought into. The location of Jesus' birth is an unfamiliar town. So they're waiting on the government. They're in a town that they don't know. And while they wait, the Lord decides, God decides, this is a good time for them to have a baby. Tracy and I have had three children, and none of them have gone the same. How many of you with multiple children have had the same thing happen every time, right? No. It's always different, right? With Charlie, Charlie came the second week of Greek class. If you don't know what that means I dropped my Greek class, right? Because we had a new baby in the house. So this busy, dirty, unsettling situation is the place where Mary and Joseph had their first birthing experience. And she gave birth to her firstborn. So in this setting, in this unfamiliar town, in an inconvenient time, in an inconvenient place, the Lord decides that in a dirty, dusty room that has been not even prepared, but set aside for animals, they're going to have their first child. Do you remember having your first child? I can think of being like Joseph, right? I was a nervous wreck, right? In fact, I was so much of a nervous wreck when Charlie was born that Tracy asked for my help, and I said, all right, I'll do whatever you want me to do. This is a great story. But there was a baby, there was a monitor next to her that would read when the contractions were getting higher and lower, right? And she said, Chad, I want you to tell me when they're slowing down. I said, oh, I can do this. I can handle this, right? So I begin watching the machine, and I'm not watching her. I'm just watching the machine, and I see the thing start going up, and I go, oh, they're getting worse. And she hits me, and she says, I know they're getting worse. I want you to tell me when they're going to stop, right? So she says very kindly, she says, Chad, I need you to go sit over there. I need my nurse to help me right now, right? I was nervous. First child. This is, we're not sure how this is all going to work out, right? We're not sure everything is in place and ready to go at the house, and everything's gonna turn out all right. Is the doctor going to arrive? All of these questions and wonderings. And Mary and Joe, this is their first baby. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't understand the timing. They don't know what to expect. And they are in a stall of a barn or a cave that's been set aside for the animals. And they had this baby, and it says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. So after giving birth to Jesus, Mary begins to take care of him herself. Now, after a woman has a baby in the hospital, the nurses take the baby and clean the baby off for them and swaddle them, and then they give the baby to the mom for a little while to comfort her, and then they say, all right, mom, you need to get some rest. Mary doesn't have any of those luxuries. She doesn't have any help at all. She has the baby, and she goes, all right, what am I supposed to do now? Maybe as a girl in her village, she's seen babies born, and she's watched as the caretakers have wrapped the babies up. But there's nobody there to help her. Nobody there to help Mary. Nobody there to help clean things up. And nobody to take care of Jesus. So she has to put aside herself, and she has to take care of this baby. She bundles him to keep him warm. She makes a bed for him in an animal feeding trough. That's the best possible thing for her, for him. And there's this question of why are they in a room with the animals? It says, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, there's interesting stories about what this inn is, and it's important for you to understand that the inn is not like the Super 8 motel. And they went to the Super 8, and the place was full, and they didn't have enough money for a room, and so they were told they could go stay in the shed, right? That's not what happened. Israel and that entire culture surrounding them, they are known for one in particular characteristic that we do not have very good here in the United States. Not very good. We're not very good at it. You know what the word is? Hospitality. If somebody needs help, then the people take them in and they care for them. In fact, they've prepared for it because they have rooms set aside on their property that are for visitors to come and to stay in and be warm and protected. Now, it's possible. It's possible that they went to a family home and there were people in the inn who were being taken care of. But even here in America, if a pregnant woman came to your house and was cold and hungry, I'm sure you would find a place for her to stay. Yes? Probably the kids would sleep on the floor and the beds would be made free for the guests to stay in. Something would happen so that they were in the warmth and in the care. But she is pregnant and not married. And she's a disgrace to the onlookers. And so there's no care for her. And so either it was this family home, and they said, I'm sorry, there's not enough room. You can go stay in the barn. Or it was a shelter that's been created for guests that are passing through. And you go into this walled area, and when you get into the walled area, there are, along the sides of the walled area, all around, there are these little holes, and inside there's a room. There's no furniture in there or anything like that, but this is where travelers would go. They would go into this place, and they would go in, and they would stay there, and there would be several rooms, and everybody could have one. And they went into this place, and there are these several rooms, and the people, there's no doors on the rooms, so they can see out, they know what's happening, and nobody was willing to replace her. And so they went into the back of this area, which is an area of stalls, or it's built next to a cave so that you can go back into the cave, and they slept in the place where the animals were being kept. But either way, this pregnant woman has been discarded by the people who are around them, by a people who are known for hospitality. She's been discarded. So why are they in a room with the animals? Because their own people, known for hospitality, did not make room for them in the guest house. So I want to think for just a few minutes here. I want to compare the birth of Christ to our expectations. Because we expect for things to go a certain way, especially over the holidays. How many of you expect things are going to go a certain way over the holidays? Yeah. How many of you ever get your wish? Right? We have expectations, we have a plan, we have a desire, the way things are going to go on. And what I want you to understand is that in the midst of our expectations of as Americans is of grandeur usually. This is going to be awesome. There's going to be a great meal. There are going to be lots of presents. There are going to be decorations. Everything is going to be just the way it ought to be. I want you to understand that we have not been given an example of grandeur in God's significant work. Jesus is not born in a time of grandeur. Jesus has not been born in a place of grandeur. Jesus has not been treated with grandeur. In fact, this isn't the first time that a significant thing has taken place in the world and it was not made a big deal of. Because we look at Jesus' grandfather in the flesh. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13, let me read this to you. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" So Samuel has been given the assignment that the king is coming. God's chosen king is coming. And he's going to go and care for it in secret. Because if the reigning king finds out, then Samuel will be killed. "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to sacrifice." He consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to sacrifice. And when they came, he looked to Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord sees not a man as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Here's what I want you to get from the Christmas story. We always think big when we think of God's significant works. We've got to do something big so that we can have an impact on this world. And we've got to get past the expectation of grandeur and know God works in the normal avenues of life to do his significant work. It's very possible that as you are working around for your big extravagant gathering at Christmas time this year, it's very possible that if you're distracted, you'll miss the normal thing that the Lord is trying to do. So I caution you over Christmas time this year to be ready for God to work in something normal to change somebody's life. The second is that following the Lord does not mean everything's going to go according to your expectations. Joseph and Mary, they are given this assignment and they say, we're going to follow the Lord. He's going to take care of his own son. So the expectation would be that things will go pretty smoothly. You know, it'll be like a Disney movie, and the chirping birds would bring food and blankets and gifts to the birth of the Creator, right? It would not be such a solemn, difficult situation. Second thing I want you to realize is that if you're following the Lord in this Christmas time, that doesn't mean that Christmas is going to go exactly the way you want it to. It may not. You may not have the funds that you think you should have to get your kids the presents or your grandkids the presents. The timing may not work out and people may not be able to come the way that you hoped. You might burn the turkey or the ham. and have to order Little Caesars. I don't know. But don't equate everything going well with whether or not you're walking in right relationship with the Lord. Because that's not the case for Joseph and Mary. Thirdly, following the Lord does not mean we will not struggle. Traveling to Bethlehem was not an easy task. Having a baby in a stall was not an easy task. Protecting that child when the king is going to kill him was not an easy task. Following the Lord does not mean that there's not going to be struggle. Following the Lord does not mean those around us will be concerned for our need. We go, well, hey, I'm a servant of the Lord, so at least there's a magic check coming in the mail to take care of that bill that I don't know anything about that is going to help us out this Christmas. Maybe not. Maybe there's nobody coming to make your Christmas better than you expected. We learn from the story of Joseph and Mary that it's very possible for someone to follow the Lord and not have the care that they need when they get to the place where God's significant work is going to take place. And then last, following the Lord does mean God's going to provide. Where we get in trouble is we think differently about God's provisions than God does. How does God provide? He will provide us with the strength to persevere in the difficulty. There might be a struggle, but God promises to give us strength in that. Listen to what he says to the Apostle Paul. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh, a message of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So Paul says, there was something given to me by the demons to hold me back, to keep me down, to continue me in the struggle, so that I didn't become arrogant and proud in the position that God had given me as his apostle. And three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And God said, does anybody know this passage? What did God say? No! That's what he said. I'm not taking it away. But my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so the Apostle Paul boasted in the fact that therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. So we need to recognize that the Lord will provide. He will provide us the strength to persevere in the difficulty. He's promised it. He will provide us the peace to respond to the need of those given to our care. How did Mary care for the Lord Jesus Christ after he delivered him as a baby in a stall? Because God provided her with the peace to do so. Philippians 1, 7 through 11 says this, that the Apostle Paul writes as he's in prison. This is what he writes. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The Apostle Paul, while he's in prison, is concerned about the church. And so he writes him, he says, I just want you to know, I'm praying for you that everything would go well with you, that the Lord would continue to work in you. How many times have you gone to visit somebody and they said, lying in a hospital bed, sick, and they've said, hey, I just want you to know, I've been praying for you. Because the Apostle Paul has been given the grace to care for the people God has placed in his care, even though he's in a difficult situation. We have to know that he'll do the same for us, just like he did for Mary. And then lastly, he will provide what is essential for completing the task. That word there in the middle, essential, is important. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11 says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. When God begins doing a work, he does not leave us without the things that are necessary to complete that work. And so you begin a work, and you go, man, I wish I could have gotten that job done. Guess what we can say? God's going to finish it. He'll step in, and he'll take care. So if you're at Christmas time this year and you're going, man, there is a family member that I want to reach. There's a family member that I want to talk to. There's a friend that I'm hoping comes to a knowledge of Jesus Christ this year. And you're praying for them. And if the Christmas season passes and you go, I did not have an opportunity to share with them, that's all right. You're laying the foundation in prayer. The Lord will keep the work going. You just keep praying. And hopefully, that individual will believe on and receive the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. As we go into this Christmas time, I'm asking you to lay aside your expectations and say, Lord, I don't have any expectations of you. I don't have any expectations of the season. I'm just asking that you would do a work in the normal things of the day. And do that work for your honor and glory. And to think that Jesus came and did this for us, not in a spectacular way coming down to earth, but in a way that is kind of hard to swallow. And it makes me think one thing. And so we're going to close with this song. That Jesus is wonderful, right? Wonderful to come and live. Wonderful to come and die. Wonderful.